To our study this morning, Matthew chapter 21, Matthew chapter 21, we want to read from verse 23 through verse 27 from this particular text. Matthew chapter 21, verse 23 through 27. No, John just read this a few moments ago in our reading. I appreciate the good reading he had for us, but I want to read it again for the sake of emphasis. And tonight we're going to read it again. And if you're with us on Wednesday night, we're going to read it again because we're studying in this section of text in the Gospel of Matthew on Wednesday evening. And if you haven't been in those lessons with us, please come and join us in that study of the Gospel of Matthew. If you do not have an opportunity to do that, then at least listen to the lessons on our website, valleygrovechurchofchrist.com. In Matthew 21 and in verse 23, Matthew 21 and in verse 23, now when Jesus came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. When Jesus was teaching in the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people, evidently those from the Sanhedrin council, the religious leaders of that day, came to him and confronted him regarding what he had been teaching and the things that he had been doing. In the context immediately following this, of course, he had received the praise of the Messiah, the Son of David. And he would not deny that before man. He accepted that praise. Not only that, he had cleansed the temple just before this. So they questioned him regarding the authority that he had for teaching and his practice or his action. And they said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Two questions. But actually, it's just one question. Because the first question is answered by the second question. By what authority are you doing these things? The religious leaders who made up the Sanhedrin Council recognized that they had not given Jesus the authority to teach and act as he had been acting. So by what authority are you doing these things? In essence, what they were saying is, who gave you this authority? We didn't give it to you. Who gave it to you? Well, Jesus' response to their question teaches that the source or origin or author of authority is either God or man. When he asked the question, the baptism of John, where was it from? Note that, where was it from? Where did it originate? Who is the author of John's baptism? Who is the source of John's baptism? From heaven? That is used metaphorically there to refer to God. Heaven is mentioned when God is under consideration. Or is the source of John's baptism man? Did man author John's baptism? All religious teaching either comes from God or from man. All religious practice, all religious action either comes from God or it either comes from man. Jesus recognized two sources of authority in religious matters, God or man. So did the religious leaders of his day. It was either two sources of authority, God or man, one or the other. And so it is still true today. Of course, they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, if John's baptism originated in heaven, if it has God as its source, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? That would be a good question. But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. Now these religious leaders of Jesus' day, Though they thought they were going to put Jesus in a predicament, he puts them in a predicament. Because here he has turned the tables on them. He has defeated them, you might say, at their own game. And now in the eyes of the crowd, or the eyes of the multitude, they have to lie. Instead of admitting that John's baptism originated with God, they would lie instead. We do not know. They knew John's baptism was from God, but to say John's baptism originated with God was to say that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of David, and that God had given him the authority to act and to teach. They couldn't say that. So instead they would lie. Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. God was his source of authority. God was the author of authority that he had behind him. All that he did and all that we do either has God behind it as a source of authority, or either it has man behind it as a source of authority. In Matthew 17 and in verse 5, on the Mount of Transfiguration, God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Matthew 28 and in verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority that Jesus has was given to him by God. God is the source of man's authority in religious matters, not man. In Hebrews 1 and in verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, literally at the end of these days, at the end of the time he stopped speaking to man through the prophets, he has now spoken to us through his Son. He speaks to us through Jesus Christ. God speaks to us through his Son. God is the authority behind Jesus Christ. Whose authority? This question emphasizes the absolute need of authority. There can be no harmony, unity, or system in any realm of life without a recognition of authority. Just think about it. In regard to business and trade would be paralyzed if there was no monetary standard. Suppose each citizen would be allowed to determine the value of money. Just think of the chaos that would exist. Suppose each citizen could determine how long an inch was, how long a foot was. Suppose that each citizen could determine how much a gallon was or how much a liter was. If there was no standard of time, whose watch would we go by? Everyone recognizes there must be a standard. There must be a final source of authority in all matters. If not, chaos would reign. Thus, in the field of religion, we see division and confusion of every sort. Why? Because most of mankind is governed by the authority of man in religious matters. And when man is governed by the authority of man in religious matters, there will be nothing but chaos. Because there is no final source of authority. Because no two men can agree on everything. Thus the result is hundreds of churches with as many doctrines. Before this confusion can be cleared up, we have to agree on one supreme source of authority, and that is God. So whose authority? God or man's? Shall we accept the religion of our fathers as authority? Many have. Even though their particular religion and the family in which they now exist dates back for many generations to perhaps a point in time where there were some of their forefathers who couldn't even read. This brings up a problem. It has been estimated that each person who lives for seven generations has 128 parents. And you say, well, how do they figure that? Well, one can start having children at a young age, and by the time you figure up seven generations, you come up with 128 parents. But 128 parents, 128 forefathers, ancestors, can't all agree. Now, if you follow your ancestors all the way back, just think about it. Which one would you follow? Suppose back in the first generation, your ancestors were Catholic. Suppose in the second or third generation, your ancestors were mostly Baptist or Methodist. Supposedly in the fourth or fifth generation, your ancestors were mostly Muslim, Buddhist. So which ancestors would you follow as a source of authority? Yet that's what many people do. Their sole source of authority is their parents in religious matters. Their sole source of authority might be the grandparents or the great-grandparents. They're simply what they are because their forefathers were that. But which forefathers do you choose as a standard? Which forefathers do you choose as a source of authority in religious matters? Paul understood that his ancestors could be followed, and he did follow his ancestors for a period of time in religious matters. Galatians 1 and verse 14, he says, "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers." He followed his forefathers. In their religious zeal, he was more zealous than they were. In Philippians 3 and in verse 4, Paul said, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, being a Jew, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me?" What things were gained to him? What things were profit? These he saw as profit to him. He saw these things as being beneficial to him. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Yes, Paul followed his ancestors for a time, but he changed. He changed. Once he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus, once he come to believe that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Son of God, he abandoned Judaism. He abandoned the religion of his forefathers, and he submitted to Jesus Christ as his Lord. Acts 22 and verse 16, "Ananias said, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And someone would say, well, it don't say he was baptized. Well, he was baptized. Acts 9 and verse 18 says he was. Why was he baptized? Acts 2:38 says baptism is for in order to the remission of sins. That's why Paul was baptized. Because in Judaism, he was in his sin. Judaism could not save him. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, through his shed blood on the cross, could bring about his salvation. And that's why he was baptized in the Christ, for the remission of his sins. He no longer followed his ancestors as a source of authority. No, Jesus Christ, the one who now speaks for God, is his sole source of authority in religious matters. Well, whose authority, God or man's? They're those who regard their feelings as authority. Their feelings. Personal feelings vary from one person to the next. So whose feelings will you follow? Just think about it. One person gets drunk and he feels happy and lighthearted. Another feels sad or depressed. So whose feelings do you follow in religious matters? Everyone doesn't have the same feelings. One may have feelings based upon that which is a lie, that which is false. Another may have feelings that is based upon that which is true. Because feelings differ from one person to another. But feelings aren't a source of authority in religious matters. As regards to whether or not feelings being a source of authority, we can look at this example in Genesis 37 and verse 23 and following, regarding Joseph and his supposed death and how his father felt about it. In Genesis 37 and verse 23, "For it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers." Joseph is the 11th son of Jacob, Israel. His brothers despise him. They're filled with jealousy and envy because of his father's great love for him. So when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balms, and myrrh on their way to carry them to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? We get nothing out of it. So what's their plan? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh." And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes, and he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more, and I, where shall I go?" Why was Reuben so upset? Because he's the oldest of the family. He had the responsibility of caring and seeing and keeping Joseph safe. So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. He believes that his son is dead." Then Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his waist and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all of his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. He believed he was dead. He felt he was dead. The feeling could not have been more sure. It could not have been more certain. He just knew he was dead. Whose authority, God's or man's? There are those who regard their feelings as a source of authority. Whether we believe what is true or whether we believe what is false does not matter. One's feelings cannot be a source of authority. Amen. There are those who say, "Let your conscience be your guide." That should be the standard in religious matters. That should be our authority. Every man's conscience should be his own guide. But if the individual conscience is our standard, if the individual conscience is our sole source of authority in religious matters, then we have as many standards or as many sources of authority as we have individuals. It's like feelings. Feelings are different from one person to the next. Consciences are different from one person to the other. And if we use our conscience as our guide, as our sole source of authority, then we contradict Philippians 3 and in verse 16 where Paul said, "Let us walk by the same rule." Let us walk, let us conduct ourselves, let us behave ourselves by the same rule, by the same standard, by the same source of authority. There is but one, God. And that's how we ought to behave and conduct ourselves. That's how we ought to live. Everything we do in life, we ought to ask, you think God would authorize this action? You think God would approve of this action? So whose authority? God or man's? Don't let your conscience be your guide, because your conscience might just guide you in the wrong direction. Even if you're very conscientious, even if you think you're doing right, it could be steering you wrong. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13, Paul said, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. Yes, he was someone who caused harm. He brought harm. He was an insolent man. He persecuted Christians. Acts 26 and verse 9, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. I thought I must do many things. He was very conscientious. At one time, he lived according to Judaism. He lived according to the law of Moses. And when this man, Jesus of Nazareth, came along, he couldn't believe that he was the Messiah. He couldn't believe that he was deity, the Son of God. There is no way. I've got to oppose him. I've got to stand against him. I've got to reject him as such. And so he thought he must do everything contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. He said before the Sanhedrin council in Acts 23 and in verse 1, men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Yes, he persecuted Christians, even cast his vote to have many of them put to death with a good conscience. Your conscience can't be your guide, because your conscience might be guiding you wrong. Whose authority? God's or man's in religious matters? Others accept the verdict of the majority as their authority. This is so easily seen today with all the rioting and things going on. It seems that as though everybody's got to jump on the bandwagon. Everybody's got to get behind the crowd. We need to be careful about that. When something is said, let us not automatically assume that it is true and jump on board with it. When something is seen on video or in picture, let us not automatically assume what we're seeing is true, because there's a lot of ways to manipulate pictures and videos these days. Amen. Might do us all good if we just turn the TV off completely.
Amen.
Because we see people jumping on board, getting on the bandwagon, following the crowd, following the majority. The majority can't be wrong. In religious matters, that's what they say. In religious matters, let's follow the majority. Whoever the biggest crowd is, let's follow them. They can't be wrong. I want you to think about that. When you think about following the majority in religious matters, we have to ask, well, what majority? And where is that majority? Because it varies. For example, in Asia, it's Buddhism. In North Africa, it's Mohammedism. In Italy, it's Roman Catholicism. In Utah, it's Mormonism. So whose majority and where are you going to follow as a source of authority in religious matters? Exodus 23 and verse 2, God said, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil. God prohibited the Israelites from following the majority as a standard. When you see a large group of people agreeing with something, first thing you ought to do is investigate. Investigate, because usually, not always, but usually, the general rule and practice is that the majority is wrong.
Amen.
You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. That's a principle. Usually the crowd or the majority is in the wrong. It was true in Noah's day. It's true in ours day. Genesis 6 and in verse 5, "And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." The majority in Noah's day was wrong. And come the day of judgment, we'll see the same thing is true. We'll see the same thing is true for us as well. Matthew 7 and verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate." Why enter by the narrow gate? See that little word for, Greek preposition, gar, gives a reason for entering by the narrow gate. Why enter by the narrow gate? For, because, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And how many go in? There are many who go in by it. In Noah's day, the majority was lost, and come the day of judgment, most of mankind will be lost.
Amen.
Whose authority, God's or man's? Are you going to follow the largest crowd in the town of which you live in religious matters? You know, some people do that for many different reasons. Not because they're wanting to follow God sometimes. Simply because they want to be with the movers and shakers of the city. Or perhaps they want to be with the socialites or whoever it is. They have various reasons for following their religious beliefs and practices. But they need to follow God. He is our sole source of authority. God, through His Word, is the only reliable authority we have in religious matters. It thoroughly equips us, that is the Word of God, thoroughly equips us and makes us complete unto every good word. 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 16, all Scripture, Old Testament Scripture and New Testament Scripture, given by the inspiration of God, God breathed, it's profitable, it's advantageous. For what? For doctrine. For teaching us. For reproof. That is, for convicting us of our sins. For instruction in righteousness. Instructing us in the right way to live. That, in order that, or so that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped, thoroughly furnished for every good work. That's what the Word of God gives us. He gives us all we need to carry out every good work we know to carry out. Every good work that the Word teaches us. It is our sole source of authority. It is our source of spiritual light, the psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 105. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Word illuminates our heart. It illuminates our soul. It guides us on the pathway of life. It's like the lighthouse on the shore. If we keep our eyes on it, it will guide us to our destination safely. It's like a city set on a hill. It cannot be hidden. As long as we're traveling across the open desert and we see that city set on that hill, the light shining in every direction, as long as we follow that light, we'll make it to our destination. The Word of God lights our path. It illuminates us. It spiritually illuminates us. Enlightens us to the truth, God's will in our life. In Matthew 28 and in verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth." That is, if we listen to the Word of Christ, we hear the authority of God coming through. Because remember, God speaks to us by His Son, literally in His Son. That is, God is speaking in His Son today through His inspired and errant Word to us. That is our sole source of authority in religious matters. We must not pervert it. Paul said in Galatians 1 and verse 8, "Even if we are an angel from heaven preaching any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed, let him be anathema. Let him be dedicated or devoted to destruction." The gospel, the Word of God, cannot be perverted or corrupted by man. If it does, it does not bring about man's salvation. It brings about man's ruin, the corruption of man's soul, the loss of man's soul. We cannot add to it nor take from it. Revelation 22 and verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. And someone will say, well, that's in reference to the book of Revelation. It is a principle that holds true to the whole Word of God. Amen. You can't add to it, and you can't take from it. As a matter of fact, the wise man said in Proverbs 30 and verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His word, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. God, through His word, is the only source of authority we have. If we reject it, if we renounce it, if we'll not listen to it, it will persecute us. It will convict us and it will condemn us in the last day. John 12 and verse 28. He who rejects me and does not receive my word. Why? Because God is speaking to us in Him. In the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. Yes, it'll be your prosecutor. It will convict you and it will condemn you come the day of judgment. Why not let it convict you today? Why not let it convict you of your sin today so it will not convict you and condemn you in the day of judgment? Revelation 20 and verse 12. John said, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Note this. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to the works by the things which are written in the books. God's written word is our sole source of authority today. Either let it convict you of your sin today and get right with God, or let it convict you and condemn you come the day of judgment. The decision is yours. Whose authority are you going to subject yourself to in religious matters, in religious teaching and practice? God or man's authority? Whose authority? It's a big question. It's a question you need to ask yourself this hour. It's a question you need to respond to in obedience this hour. Mark 16 and verse 15, Jesus told His apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that is to every person. Why preach the gospel? Because it's the Word of God. It's man's sole source of authority. And one needs to believe that gospel and then respond in obedience to it. That is to be baptized for the remission of his sins. That's your authority. Will you submit? Will you subject yourself to the authority of God today? Or will you continue to rely upon the authority of man for your religious practice and teaching? If you're here this day and not a Christian, why not subject yourself to the authority of God? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. Be baptized. Have your sins washed away in baptism. If you've done that in times past, and as a child of God you have sin in your life, we beg with you, we plead with you, repent of that sin, confess that sin, pray to God that He will forgive you of it, and we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song selected.